You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
My name is Bill Shannon. I've been associated with NANC, ACBC, for, 1991, 92. I became a certified counselor and been doing it ever since. I am the counseling pastor at Grace Community Church in Southern California. And you'll hear a little bit about that in a few hours, I think, tomorrow probably. But don't tell anybody where it's going to be next year. Don't tell anybody. But I know where it's going to be. And I gave you a hint, but I didn't tell you. Anyway, we'll be there and we'll greet you, hopefully, with wide arms. So all of you folks that are in Memphis, I know that's difficult to get that far west. And you have to go past Arkansas. Just kidding. I have a buddy of mine who's from Arkansas, so I crossed over the bridge and I took a picture and I said, look at how close I got. Just kidding. But anyway, why don't I pray and then we can get started. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your grace in all of our lives, Lord, allowing us to get here, allowing us to be here, allowing us to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. We pray that tonight is profitable for each of our souls and hearts, and that we can pass it on to others in your name. Amen. This is a difficult subject. It's one of those difficult subjects, probably the most difficult subject to even speak on. I have experienced the idea of suicide. The first time was when I was in college, and one of my friends took his life on the stage, and he was one of the actors. And I just wrote it off as, you know, he's just trying to make a name for himself as an actor, you know, and so that is what happened. A few years later, I'm dating my wife, and my soon-to-be wife, we're still in the dating stage, her father takes his life. And we look at that and we don't know why. I basically think he was just trying to escape from a difficult problem that he had going on. So here we are, we're two suicides. I'm still not a Christian, and I'm not able to think through why would God do this or why would this even happen. These tragedies and many more, and you could give me tragedy after tragedy, were preventable. Frankly, they were solvable. But these individuals chose to take a different way. Suicide is not something that has to happen. It can be avoided. And the awareness of it needs to be known by all of us. In California right now, I think they call it Suicide Prevention Month, or maybe it's the United States, but they're all over the billboard. You see this over and over and over again. So it doesn't have to happen. I think there needs to be a greater awareness of it. But what happens is there's psychological pain, there's interpersonal alienation, desperate measures are being taken. They have their genesis in thoughts of hopelessness. That's what begins to happen in a person's mind, of hopelessness. They don't see a way out, and ultimately that's the reason that someone commits suicide. They don't see a way out. Though the pain of depression can be suffocating, our wills and our moral values are an essential part of every aspect of our lives. Our affections, what we love, what we want, what we care for, what we treasure, sometimes collide, making life appear miserable because we're not getting those things that we treasure and we want and we love. Friends, we are all interpreters of our experiences. Our responses to our experiences are rooted in our thoughts and in our desires. What we think influences who we are. This impacts how we respond to the circumstances of life. I have this quote from a gentleman who wrote in an Ephesians commentary. He wrote this, "Perspective is all important. How we view and react to circumstances is more important than the circumstances themselves. If all we can see is our immediate situation, then our circumstances control us. We feel good when our circumstances are good, but miserable when they are not. Had Paul been able to see all his circumstances, he would quickly have given up his ministry. But Paul's perspective was a divine perspective, and he lived with total trust in God's purposes." when you're finished, if you could just close the door, because it is distracting when people are walking by. I just want to give you a few ideas of things, of common features. These are some common features of those who are thinking about suicide. One is an overwhelming feeling of hopelessness. One is an overwhelming feeling of helplessness, that they don't see how they can solve their problem. They don't know that there is a way to solve the problem. They don't know how to address the solutions to life's issues, and we all have them, trying to get through life. There's a sense of being alone, even when others are really in close proximity, that they could reach out to, but they don't think that that person really cares. There's an inability to deal with the perceived humiliating situation sometimes. Maybe it's bullying or things like that you see in school and those kinds of things. There's a feeling of rejection from maybe family and friends. Maybe there is this perceived relationship that you are rejected from, and so there's this feeling that you're trapped and you can't get out of it. And so those are just some of the negative things that begin to come into their life, and that thought, that repetitive thought keeps going through their mind that suicide is the only solution. Suicide is the only way to get out of this pain, to get rid of this problem. I need to take my life. This is overwhelming. And so people who often turn to suicide because they are seeking relief from their pain, they have this pain and they know not how to take care of it. They remember the relief, the feeling that they want is to just not have pain. But remember this, feeling is, or relief is just a feeling. And what is it that brings about the relief? You have to be alive to feel. You have to be alive to feel. You will not feel the relief you are supposedly looking for if you're dead. Dr. Jeffrey Black wrote this. He said, suicide is the product of a continuous transaction between the person's heart, his symptoms of depression, the levels and types of stressors in his environment, and the strategies he uses to cope with his depression and life circumstances. Suicide is a feeling that the condition will never improve, never get better, I'll never feel better, I'll never be better. That the solution, and that there is no solution to this problem, is I need to take my life. It formulates their thinking that dying will relieve the stress better than living through it, that it's more difficult to live through it. What are some signs that we want to look for? Here are some things that you want to look for with a student especially. Withdrawing from family, from friends. They don't want to be around people. They'd rather sleep in their room all day. And maybe it's the 30, 40-year-old who's living in mom's basement, you know, and doesn't have a job. Sleeping too much or too little. And then inability to, due to medications. And it could be over-the-counter medications that they're taking for one particular ailment or another. Or it could be illegal. Feeling tired most of the time. They're feelings-oriented, so they feel tired, so they just want to sit around. Moodiness is another thing. There's up and down trends in their feeling, and they are moody. And depression. And I believe in a lot of situations, and I have dealt with them, is that the person who gets depressed, then goes to the doctor, gets medication, sometimes gets worse. And that's when suicide sets in. I can give you a few examples, and we'll do that in a little while. So depression, alcohol or drug abuse. They have this going on in their life, and they don't know how to get out of that cycle. So how do I get out of the cycle? Take my life. Inappropriate sexual activity. Maybe they're in the church, and they would be professing heterosexual and doing homosexual, and they're afraid they're going to get caught, so might as well take my life before I get caught. That kind of thing. So the common impetus behind suicide is the person's sense of unendurable pain. They've got this pain and they have no idea how to get rid of it, and I need to get rid of it, and suicide seems to be the way out. The goal of suicide, and I will get to the title of this message, the goal of suicide often is to end the pain, and death is a means to end that pain. the depressed or suicidal person connects the pain to experiences, whether from guilt, shame, loneliness, alienation, abandonment, or a sense of hopelessness to relief and death. They see their pain as ruining their life, and they are unable to think clearly enough to find a solution. They're unable, and they're also unwilling to think clearly. Sometimes there's a situational crisis that acts as a catalyst to push them over the ledge, so to speak, and taking one's life, like a financial problem. And I believe that was what pushed my father-in-law over the edge, was a financial issue. Unemployment, drug use. I once had a CEO come in my office, and he felt like killing himself. And in the 2008, when we had the downturn in the economy, he lost his job, and he found his identity in that job rather than his identity in Christ. And so he was willing at that point to just give up till he found his identity in Christ. Those kinds of losses become detrimental, heart-wrenching. Maybe it's because there's no future possibilities. They don't see a way clear of future possibilities. Maybe it is the death of a loved one. Maybe it is some sexual or physical abuse that they've had in the past and they are unable to live with it. Sometimes it's a public disgrace that becomes an impetus to committing suicide. My friends, without a doubt, the problem of suicide is always the subject of distorted thinking. We can certainly put our finger on that. It's distorted thinking. They're not thinking rightly. Problems seem overwhelming, when in reality, they've gone through the same issues and survived. And everybody else has gone through those same issues, and they survive. So what do we want? And here are three things that I want to major on. How do we help them? First, to acknowledge there is a problem. And we as a counselor need to understand that there is a problem. Whether they come in on something that seems major or something minor, acknowledge there is a problem. Do not minimize what they're telling you. So they're getting bullied at the office, or they're getting bullied wherever it is. You need to take and realize that that's something you need to become sympathetic in. Sympathetic to their thinking. Listen well. Ask good questions. Believe that the suicidal person is in extreme anguish over this. They're being rejected. Isn't that what we all want? We want to be accepted. And here they are. They're being rejected. Even though you acknowledge that fact, it doesn't minimize the fact that their thinking is still distorted. We still need to turn that train around or that truck, whatever you want to call it. It's got to go in another direction. Second, we want to try and get the suicidal person to tell you what they cannot live without. What is it that they really, really, really want down in their heart of hearts? I want to get straight A's. I want you to know, as a student, I never thought about that. I knew it was impossible. I want to get straight A's. I want to go to this university. I want people to like me. I want to be accepted. This is their treasure. We need to find out what that treasure is, that idol that they have, and begin to point that out to them. Third, begin to explore their hopeless thinking intellectually. Point out that their despair also has elements of hope, and if they turn their thinking in the right direction. Everything I just gave you there, I gave in Croatia 10 years ago. Croatia is a country that used to be part of Yugoslavia. Had a missionary there. They asked me to come over because students were taking their lives. And so I went over and I spoke to psychologists, psychiatrists, and educators, 125 of them in one room. I was introduced by the mayor of the city. That could never happen in America. And then I was able to give them that, and I stopped at this point and I said, you know, everything I gave you is okay, but it's not the real solution. And you know what the real solution is. And I know what the real solution is. And I was then able to give them the gospel, because that is the real solution. Because before that, a person, if they don't know Jesus Christ, they have no hope. They need to be given that hope. And so that's what we're about. We need to be giving people hope. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God of and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope." We have that living hope. It resides in each one of us as believers. And we need to be able to pass that on to the other person. What do I hope in? I don't hope in my paycheck. I don't hope in my retirement. I don't hope in I hope in Jesus Christ. They need to see us do that. And I've been a pastor for over 30 years, and I've counseled lots of folks. And on a Sunday morning, I'm about to go into my church. I'm not the senior pastor, but we have Sunday school classes, and I teach every Sunday. And this pastor from another church on the East Coast calls me up and says, "Bill, because he's a friend of mine, I'm going to kill myself." I couldn't believe it. I didn't realize he had gotten to that point. He says, I'm hanging over a freeway overpass." Well, I think on the East Coast they're payway, but you have to pay to get on those things. But he was ready to just jump off and kill himself, and he had a knife in his hand. And I was able to talk him down after, and after I found out, after talking with him, it was because he had bouts of depression, took medication, and it only got worse. It only got worse. We were able to get him help, and he didn't do that. You see, they have relied on their distorted thinking, not balanced thinking, not clear thinking, not biblical thinking. And that's what we want to turn them to, is to biblical thinking. They are unwilling, and even my friend who is a pastor, unwilling to hear from the Scripture, which was just baffling to me, because he did move back to L.A. for a little while so that I could work with him, and we talked through things. And I found that troubling, that he was unable, unwanting even to come to the Scriptures, because it was bringing conviction, because he had sin in his life. He had sin that he had been covering up in his life. Sin that needed to be uncovered. Beloved, beyond all the trouble thinking of this distressed person, this perplexed individual, is someone, and I make a capital S on that, someone who cares considerably about those who are depressed, those who are suicidal. He is someone that surpasses all hopelessness in the world today, and that is Jesus Christ. The heart and the mind must focus on the temporal things. We need to get them to stop that and start focusing on the things to come. Not in escape. That's where they have their mind. They need to be on taking care of things. The world today has diminished the Savior by putting doubt in the mind of people that God is not powerful enough to help or to solve problems. And I can tell you as a counselor that it seems insurmountable sometimes, but all of those problems can be solved. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. And it says there, "The steadfast of mind," it doesn't matter what the conditions are, "but the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace." That's a promise from God. Do we believe it? How do we get our counselee to believe it? "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in you." None of us deserve to be saved, I the least for sure. "Trust in the Lord forever," he goes on in verse 4. "For in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock." I remember a few years ago coming home and telling my wife that I didn't like some of the things that were going on at the church. I didn't like a few things that things were changing, moving, this kind of thing. And my wife, being the kind of lady she is, she said, "Psalm 37, 4 says, delight in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart." Good scripture. I delighted for a whole week and came back and said, "I didn't get what I wanted." She says, "That just shows your selfish heart." You see, when you're married to a biblical counseling wife, that's what happens. And I told her she was right. But you see, that's what people want. They want it taken care of in a week. They want it taken care of in a day. They want it taken care of in an hour, when sometimes things aren't taken care of that quickly. Many people with problems that are as significant have had teach others and model for them, but have they really experienced the help of Jesus Christ? Jesus is called the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Do we really believe that? Even for that pastor that I spoke to, do you believe that? Earlier I made the statement, though the pain of the depression can be suffocating, our wills and our moral values are an essential part of every aspect of our lives. Our wills and our moral values are an essential part of our aspect of our lives. We have those things going in. What we think influences who we are. It impacts our responses to the circumstances of life. My friends, every man and woman knows there is a God. Every man and woman, even the unbeliever, knows there is a God. They know that He demands something of them to live a righteous life. The creation screams of a creator. The creation screams of His existence. Why do they feel guilty when they do something wrong? Or shame when they do something wrong? Or getting caught when they do something wrong? Our consciences scream of that existence. One of the questions on your ECBC test. The reason is that God has placed in each of our hearts a God consciousness, but everyone suppresses the truth and unrighteousness. Man's thinking has continually fallen into vanity and perversion. While it is folly, man attempts to dismiss God from any thoughts because of this process of thinking. He's eliminating God. He's eliminating God from his heart. He's darkening his heart. Foolishness has risen up. So what can we do in helping somebody in a desperate situation to change their thoughts, these futile thoughts that they have, their darkened thoughts, the person who is without hope? The only thing we can do is have them turn to God. I love this verse. I think this is good for those who come in and are looking for help and they're not a believer, where it says in Matthew 11:28-29, it says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We have that to offer to them. Here they are burdened with life, the various problems that they have. Verse 29 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." May I ask you to turn to Romans chapter 5. Would you take your Bibles out? Romans 5, starting in verse 1. I think this is a great passage to go through. We're not going to do an extreme exposition of it. We just want to take a look at it. It says, Romans 5 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." How many people come in your office and ask that and give that very answer? "That's what I want. I want peace. I want to get rid of my troubles." And right there, right away, we're telling them is that you can have it. Justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him also, we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Really? We love our tribulations? Whoa. That's what the Bible says. That's what God says. That's what the Apostle Paul says. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint. And that's exactly what that person needs to see, is that that experience they have of disappointment or trouble is exactly what God has brought to them to grow them to be the person that they need to be. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And they need to understand that Christ died for them and can take their sins. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man some would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were sinners, while we were enemies, we were made reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we will also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. That scripture needs to be used for those people who are without hope. They need to see that in coming to Christ, they receive hope. The scripture truth about what the Apostle Paul gives us here is that peace is the result of a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The person that is contemplating taking their life is in turmoil. They're being torn apart in their mind and in their heart. I don't know if you've ever worked with one, but they are incredibly torn apart. I like to bring them to John 14:27. You can jot that down and look at it later, but it says this: "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let your heart be fearful." That's a promise from Jesus Christ. Don't let it be fearful. Don't let it be troubled. I will help you. I will take you through this. Peace is the idea of the absence of strife, of stress. And these folks have had long years of stress, of problems, whatever it may be. And so we want to give them that a right relationship between them and God brings peace. A right relationship between them and the Lord Jesus Christ brings about that welfare security that they need to have. Peace is a word that describes security. It describes welfare and serenity. It brings about tranquility. This is the first of many blessings when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The troubles that you've had before, you don't need to have any longer. It is because of Jesus Christ that the born-again believer has the blessing of peace. But look at the second blessing there. It says, "And we exult in the hope of glory." And we're looking forward to the future. Yes, glory with him in heaven. What an attitude that is absent from the troubled, from the depressed. Hope. They don't carry that around with them. That's not something, a four-letter word that they know. Their sense of hopelessness is to the extreme. Their thoughts are to the extreme. They do not look to the Savior, but to an escape. Sometimes it's drugs. Sometimes it's alcohol. Sometimes it's just a wayward life. And you look at Los Angeles, you got all these hopeless people out there, these homeless people out there. They've turned to the wrong thing, thinking that's the answer. Because of a relationship with the Creator, not only can the person have peace and hope, but even that the trials of life, when they come, they're brought about to make us stronger, to make us more holy, to make us and give us opportunities for growth, opportunities and occasions to give grace and to show others about the glory of God. They're not occasions for panic. It says their tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint. They need to hear that. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross is a guarantee for the future. It's a guarantee for all believers. So here the believer can look at the present world that is filled with trouble, which seems hopeless, but still see hope. I see that hope there. I see that hope in the church. I see that hope in Christ. I see that hope in believers. Hope in the New Testament is not merely a mere expectancy, but it has the idea of assurance because of what Jesus Christ has done, what he's accomplished at the cross, the forgiveness of sins. I worked with a woman who hadn't come out of her home for 3 years, and I counseled her on the telephone. She wouldn't come out of her home because she remembered what she did before she knew Christ. All the sins, the the fornications and things like that. She had been a member of the Hell's Angels bike gang. And that's an extraordinary lifestyle that I can't even imagine, can't even repeat of what she went through. But she then became a believer, had a couple of children, and then started to get depressed because she was thinking back on that. She had to realize that she was forgiven in Jesus Christ. She had to realize that. And she didn't understand that. And so we went through for 3 months on her coming to the fact that she had been forgiven in Christ, and she started to come to church, and she couldn't be happier. She was on her way to taking her life. The hope that we have in Christ, this should tell everybody that we have God's power in us, no matter what the circumstance is, no matter what the problem is, whatever happened in the past. The troubled heart needs to turn toward Christ. It will enable them to face anything, any trouble that comes their way. Back in Romans 5, verse 6, has this wonderful truth, for while we were still helpless, completely, thoroughly helpless, like babies just being born, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. We did not even know that we needed him, and he still saved us. Those who have suppressed the truth and unrighteousness have no hope unless they bow the knee to the Savior, Jesus Christ. But just as an aside, I had this couple come in. They had been down to the hospital, and the hospital said, well, you should go see Bill Shannon over at Grace Community Church. I have no idea who that person was. I still want to find who sent them my way. They were living together. They were not married. They were not believers, and they said, well, you just need to go see Bill Shannon. And I said, well, your problem isn't that you need to get back together. Your problem is you need to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. That's what you have to do. But isn't that for everybody? Is the truth of the cross through the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and Rob said that, then anyone can have hope in Jesus Christ. Christ died for the ungodly, the helpless, and the hopeless. He came to deliver us from the bondage of sin. The cross of Calvary is the central point of God's dealings with the human race. Our sins are forgiven because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The innocent became guilty. He took our sin on himself for us. When God looks at us, he doesn't see us. He looks and he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ covering us. According to the Bible, here, God bestows divine compassion without conditions. You don't have to get your life right. God accepts you. You need to get to the point where you believe that there is a God, that he sent his son, and he sent his son to take away sin. As John the Baptist said in John 1:29, he came to save sinners. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it clearly. He says, he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Here is the just coming for the unjust, the sinless coming for the sinner. That's what has happened. And that's what a person needs to hear. 25 years ago, I'm sitting in my office, ever so contently, and I get a telephone call, and it's a woman. And she tells me that she's got a gun to her head. I have never been trained like that in seminary to handle that kind of a phone call. Even in biblical counseling, you don't get trained to handle that kind of a phone call. I had absolutely no idea. My mind is racing. And I just started asking her questions. Tell me about your family. I have 4 children. I could hear them in the background. And she's got a gun, a real gun, because she clicked it for me, to her head. And so I don't know who this is. I'm asking her questions. Give me your name. You know what? We could get cut off. This is before the time of digital. You know, you could see who was calling you and all that kind of stuff. Give me your address, that kind of thing. Can you hold on? I gave it to my secretary. I sent the police. Now realize this, when you're dealing with somebody with suicide, you are now responsible for their life. Okay? You do not want to become the person who doesn't take care of all aspects, including Romans 13, 1 through 3, where you get the authorities involved in this. Now, if somebody, you know, is a Houston Astros fan, and they say, if they don't win the World Series, I'm going to kill myself. You know, you may not think that they're going to be truthful on that. But if somebody calls you on the telephone, and they say they've got a gun, and they're ready to do it, and I ask her why. Now, I'm not picking on anybody in particular here, but she said, I'm a homeschooler. Now, my wife and I homeschooled our children, so we know how desperate those times can come. We know how desperate those times are. And I said, that's not really the reason why. And I asked her more questions and more questions and more questions and asked her about her relationship with Jesus Christ and gave her the hope from Romans chapter 5. I said, this is what we have. I know that your problem seems so extraordinary, but these are not extraordinary. And we kept her on the line, and I wanted to keep her on the line to keep talking to her so that the police could get there. I wanted to make sure that those four young children had a mother tomorrow. The police got there, and they come in, they call up my secretary, and they say, could you please tell him to tell her to come out of the room, out of the bedroom, because she was in her bedroom. The kids did not see what was going on. Leave the gun in there so that we can talk to her. And she comes out, their hands up. They also wanted her hands up. We don't get trained for things like that in seminary. You don't get trained for things like that in life, really, until they happen. I mean, that happened 25 years ago. I haven't heard of anything like that again, ever. And so she comes to the door, no gun in her hand, and they take her into custody. Take her away. It was about a week later, and we're counseling with her. After everything's taken care of, and you find out the problems were not that gigantic, but she was serious. And so that's what I mean. There are elements here that you need to understand. You need to take the person serious. I could have pushed her off and said, you know, this is, oh, come on, you're a homeschooler. We homeschool. It's no big deal. No, I took her serious because of the things that she was saying. I didn't know if she was a professing Christian. I didn't know if she was a real Christian. She did not attend our church. Why she called our church, I have no idea. We take phone calls from people from wherever, try to answer their question. I don't do that anymore. They let the seminary guys do that. I also told her this. I knew that this is a very important phone call, and I wanted to make sure that we paid attention to it, and I didn't want us to get caught off. And I also said this, 2 Corinthians 9:8. I told her because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross that her situation can be changed. And I gave her this verse, 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you have an abundance of every good deed. To give her the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that he can solve your problems. Folks, by the grace of God, the mercy of God, she didn't do what she was planning on doing, and she was planning it. We need to make sure that we take them seriously. So here's some elements, some things. I'm going to go through this slowly. Number one, understand. Try to understand the person. Try to understand what's going on. What is so painful? The gentleman in the back there said their high school students are taking their lives. And that's why I went to Croatia, is because his high school students were killing themselves. And why are they doing that? Is it because somebody doesn't like them on Facebook? Is it because somebody doesn't friend them? Or is it because somebody doesn't pay attention to them? Or they're getting high or whatever it is? Find out what the problem is. Have some understanding of the issue. Number two, give them hope. They may not have any hope of their own. They may have been negligent completely and thoroughly of hope. You've got to give them hope. And if they have to, live on your hope. Let them live on your hope. Number three, take them serious. Even the little things. We had somebody in our prayer room one day, and he says he felt like killing himself. Okay, they call me out of the service. I go in there to talk to the man. And it was just a simple man, and he wasn't serious about it at all. But we took him serious. And we said, you know what? We could call up the authorities right now, and you'd be in 72-hour lockdown. Do you know what that looks like? I said, I've been there. I've called on people. I've seen people there. You don't want to go there. He's never, again, done that. He just wanted attention. But you may have somebody like that. Hard to discern that, but take them serious. Number four, give them answers, real answers. And you know what? To say I don't know is okay. But I'll find out for you. I don't know, but I'll find out for you. I don't know how to answer that question. I don't know how to solve that problem. You owe $1 million? I don't know how to solve that problem, but well, let's find out how we can try to help you. But I'll try to get answers for you. Number five. Jesus Christ is the answer to all of the above. Jesus Christ is the answer to all of the above. And so we need to make sure that he is heard by that person, that he's the answer, that he solved their problem, whatever that problem is, because nothing is that desperate. Folks, I think we're only going to hear more and more people say that they want to commit suicide. I was recently in Idaho doing a conference, and I get something in the email from somebody I don't even know, and the girl says, I want to kill myself. I said, look, I'm not there. I can't help you. If you need to turn yourself into the authorities, please do so. On Sunday morning, I'll be at Grace Church, and I gave her every place I'd be from 7:30 in the morning when I get there until 12:30 when I leave. I gave her a half hour. This is where I'll be, okay? See me. She did. I wasn't really that serious. I said, you wrote something that's serious, folks. You wrote something that's serious there. And you have to be careful that you answer those things. As you know, Grace Church, many, many years ago, was sued because a young man had taken his life. We were sued by the parents. Three different courts found not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. I believe that if that happened today, we'd be found guilty, 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 because you have different people in the court system. Not because it was wrong or what we did was wrong. What we did was right. We brought him to the doctor. We had him do this. We had him do that. But he still took his life. And the parents wanted to get some blood. So don't let it happen to you. Make sure that you respond to a person seriously when they give you that sort of a warning. Now, we did get started early. But we still have a few more minutes. Do we have any questions?
What's interesting to me is that the suicide has increased greatly. And we're doing much more in almost every phase, and yet it's still increasing. I mean, there is more. I mean, you go into our schools now, anytime anything happens, they have counselors come all through the, and you have counselors for everyone. And once again, the answer is they're not doing with Jesus Christ. But I even find that Christians, when you really get down to the hard issues sometimes, they don't really believe what's in that black book, our Bibles, and the truths that are within those Bibles. And that's where I think we have to bring them back. I think you did a really nice job with that.
One thing that I want to say on that, we did have a pastor who recently took his life in somewhere in Southern California. I don't know the man. I don't know what his background was. but somebody mentioned to me he was already on antidepressant medication. I had a person on another kind of medication which made him depressed, which made him want to be suicidal. Medications can do that, folks. There are side effects to medication. The idea is to watch what those side effects are, making sure that you and your doctor are working together, whatever those medications are for those side effects, because that can get you in a spiral. And I think that's why there's a rise, because there is more attention on depression, and the more attention on depression is bringing that about. I had that pastor friend, and he had a doctor give him the wrong medication, is basically what it was. Because I even had him go to another doctor, and the doctor said he should never have been given that medication. It made him sleepless, and if you're sleepless, you get even worse. And so that's what happens there. Yes.
So what would you say if you're not in a specific counseling relationship with someone, but someone kind of goes out in conversation, I've been depressed for several years and got on this medication a year ago, and it's really been helping me. My inclination is to sort of be grateful that they're doing better and
When somebody comes in for counseling and they tell me they're on medication, I never say a word. I just keep counseling them, okay? I just take care of the situation. When it comes down to the whole thing with medications and depression, 30% are helped by medication. 30% are helped by a sugar pill. Yeah. Because why? That word that I use quite often here tonight, hope. That's going to help me. And they want the help. So, I'm taking this medication and it may not be doing anything, but it's supposedly helping them. You know what? Eventually, you got to find out, are they going to have to increase that medication down the road? You know, if they're a 20-year-old, when you're 40, maybe you have to increase it. 60 even increase it, what are you going to have to do next? So I would just say, that's great, but what is the future? Mm-hmm. Make them think about what is going to happen in the future. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes, sir.
I know there's a lot of gray area in this, but what are the kinds of things you think through when you're thinking through, should I call the police? Because in the scenario you presented, that was a little more straightforward.
It was pretty dramatic, yeah.
What I'm thinking through is someone comes to me for counseling, as I'm asking them questions, they're like, I have a plan to kill myself. I have this shotgun in my room, and I thought about using it on myself before. And I know there's no perfect line, but as you're asking questions and listening to that, how are you thinking through, should I have him committed to something or not?
If somebody tells me that they've got a plan, that they've got a gun, okay, and they've thought about this often, I'm going to say, you know what I have to do? I have to turn you into the authorities, okay? Because if they've thought through it and they've got the availability, they can take their life. And I said, I love you enough and care about you enough, and I'll go with you, okay? I'll go in the ambulance with you, or when they take you away, whatever it is, I'll go visit you. And believe me, I've been to those places, and they're not pretty places to be. You don't want to be there. But I'll walk through this with you because I care about you. But if somebody just, this world, I can't believe that they allow, LGBTQ with XYZ, and they want to, I want to kill myself. I'm not so serious, taking that serious. But the other one they just said, I've got a gun, I've thought about it, and I would say, I got to take you seriously. Okay? That's the difference.
Yes, kind of leads to a question, I guess, as a first responder myself, you're definitely in a little situations like that, of course, where you're, what would be the open-ending questions you ask obviously this person's trying to take your life, and you're also trying to protect yourself and everybody else around you at this point, and you got to make that decision whether, mm-hmm. you know, you got to say the right thing, and you don't want to say the wrong thing, because they say that, then obviously what happens, because that's happened before.
Oh, sure.
And you can't do anything about it. Same time, as a believer, that's the last thing you want to do, is have to take that person's life knowing
absolutely
that they don't know Christ. So what's the best avenue of open-ending questions to keep them to try to find that hope?
Well, you said as a first responder. Now, let's say that she never called me, and all of a sudden she called the police, and the police are outside, but she walks to the front door with the gun. Okay? That's a different scenario. They have to get her to put that gun down. I wouldn't want her to be walking toward me with a loaded gun. I don't know that it's loaded.
Right.
I did, because I thought I heard her clicking it in there. That's what it sounded like to me. But I wouldn't want her to be able to keep coming at me with a gun. Lady, put the gun down. Put the gun down. As a Christian, you are there to what? Not only protect yourself, but the other officers. Protect the people in the neighborhood. Protect the woman that's across the street if she shoots. You know, you have no idea what can happen. I think that's where you probably have to take that person's life. And that's unfortunate. But we do that when it comes to those kinds of situations. Yes. I mean, individuals have mentioned that in the past.
So if you're having a conversation with someone who's in crisis and you're trying to figure out, okay, what's their level of danger, and then keeping them safe. So you were saying, you know, committing them to authorities, but do you have other suggestions?
Oh, I think there are plenty of others. We have the body of Christ. It depends upon how close they are in the church. If they're a member of the church, they have family in the church, they have other believers in the church. I've taken people into my home. My wife will say, you know, he shows up with people. That's what we do, you know. And sometimes we have to take them in our house to minister to them, to show them the love of Christ. That's what we do. And sometimes we can't do that, you know. It just is not a possibility. We try to find somebody, and in a lot of cases, people are going, whoa, I don't know that I want to get involved in that. So you try to do whatever you can in the body of Christ. If they're not in the body of Christ, they have homes, shelters, especially for women. I want to protect them, you know, because we have some very, very dangerous men out there that mishandle and hurt women. Yeah, if they're doing that, I'm going to protect them because they need that. Yes?
So what is, like, I guess, is the overall, like, protocol for, so you call the police, they take them in with such a heightened, you know, our world with, like, the mental illness things like that, like, they're probably now going to see a secular counselor.
Definitely.
Right.
They're going to be put on medication immediately.
Right. And so I guess my question is, you know, for you, like, so now what do you do? Because now you may have, and I understand, like, that's better than them killing themselves, obviously, but you may now have a competing voice that's saying something differently.
Mm-hmm.
When we're now trying to give good counsel.
Believer, unbeliever, two different things. Believer, I can talk with them. I can start to counsel with them. I will meet with them, and eventually they can go back to their doctor and say, I'd like to be taken off of this medication. I want the doctor to make the decision. I want the doctor to lessen the degree of the drugs. I worked with an OCD gal once, and she felt so good after, you know, being healed, is what she said. And I said, I, you know, and she went off the stuff. It made her sick. So you want them to go slowly off the medication. And so that's what you want to do. They do have a competing voice. But I want to make sure that they're safe. Yeah. Okay, number one. Number two is, I'm also thinking about the church. Because the church can get into a lot of hot water if they don't take care of those situations. If they just blow them off and just don't worry about it, they can be sued, they can be all kinds of things. You won't be a church anymore, you'll be a parking lot. And I don't think that's fair either to the body of Christ there. So I think you want to be diligent as much as you can.
One thing is, if I have a good friend, you know, when I have circumstances such as this come in, so I always take just a moment. I just say, God, what would you have me do? What would you have me say? Because so often we want to do our own intellect, and we think we know all the answers. We have all the answers because we've done them to train. Because, you know, I found it in my career. But taking that moment, just to, for a second, because it makes all the difference.
And it may even be just another question.
Yep.
It may be just another question, and you find out a little bit more, and you find out a little bit more, and you find out a little bit more, and it's really not as serious, and they're not as serious as they first presented themselves. Somebody just saying, I'm going to take my life, doesn't mean they're going to take their life. If they don't have the plan, that's what I always look for. If they have a plan, and they have a weapon or something like that, then I take them serious. After that, I'm going, you sure? What do you mean by that? Well, I just don't like what's going on in my life. Oh, okay. And like, there are a lot of people like that I just don't like what's going on in my life. And, you know, I want to be Donald Trump. No, you don't.
It's interesting, though, how quickly we can go to medicine. I mean, even Christians. First thing is we're going to get fixed with a pill, and instead of getting into the Word and have somebody bring us back to Jesus, where the answers are, we'll tell ourselves the truth. What is the truth?
Yeah, Dr. Charles Hodge, if you read his book Good Mood, Bad Mood, he gives you some very good advice about the drugs that are there, and he'll tell you that's the last thing that he wants to do. But Good Mood, Bad Mood, Dr. Charles Hodge, he's here actually. I saw him in the hallway. Oh, yes, sir.
I just don't know if I'm appropriate here, but it sounds like there's the possibility that a counselor might get the idea that you mentioned something about the drug.
A counselor may what?
Might mention something about the drug somebody's taking, meaning well, that should be a decision for a doctor.
Yeah, I always say go back to your doctor. I never say, I don't even, you know, they give you the names of those things, and while I know some of them, I can't even pronounce the others, okay? So I say, why don't you go back to your doctor and just see what he says about that, you know? Because he'll come in and they'll say, after counseling for a while, they say, oh, I'm getting so much better, I really like this. I said, well, why don't you go back to your doctor? I mean, even my friend who is a pastor on the East Coast, and he was feeling better. I said, go to your doctor and talk to him about it. And he took him down another dosage. Go to your doctor and see. And the doctor took him another dosage. So even the doctors are being very cautious because they actually think that stuff is working. And so, you know, they don't want to take him off of it completely because he's getting better because of the medicine. He's not getting better because of Christ.
Well, and it can be dangerous to...
It can be.
It messes with your system
It does. If you take any medicine for a time period and then all of a sudden try to, zoom, take yourself off of it. I'm not a doctor. I know it can play havoc with your system. You want to be careful. Yes, sir.
I think on the topic, I think one of the guys asked the question, like, if he's, you know, obviously he's got a plan and what should you do? Obviously, call law enforcement, but I wouldn't necessarily let them know you're going to do that just because of just... circumstances, if you do that, it kind of triggers them, and some of them know the process.
Yeah, that's why the lady I spoke to, I never told her that I called the police. I got that to my secretary. My secretary made the phone call. I just kept talking to her, Romans 5, and giving her the gospel, finding out more information about her family, her husband. That was also interesting. You know, he had the guns at home, not for her, but he had the guns at home for himself, And so, you know, we kept talking back and forth, and it was like we were building a relationship there on the telephone. And then when I told her, you know, when I put you on hold before, this is what happened. And I said, I'm really sorry, but I cared about your life because I took you seriously. Would you please put the gun down and go to the front door? She did it immediately. You know, that's a scary place to be because, you know, I've never been down that path before. It's like asking my wife to marry me. You know, I've been down that path before. Anything else? Any other questions? Folks, I hope you have a wonderful conference. This is great. It's a great subject. I'm looking forward to hearing some of the other men and learning from them as well.